we're continuing that tonight in the study of Christian freedom and Christian liberty. And the answer is because the Sabbath day has become a very hot and difficult part of the discussion of Christian freedom and Christian liberty. And many times is the point of discussion in the whole issue. And because there are two passages of Scripture that seem to bring the issue of the Sabbath into the question of Christian liberty. In Colossians chapter 2 and Romans chapter 14. So we must understand the Sabbath and its application to the Christian, if there is one, in order to deal with the issue of freedom and liberty. In Mark chapter 2, our Lord taught the Pharisees and his disciples who were there. And he said in verse 23, "It came about that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'See here, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered into the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest, and he gave it also to those who were with him.' And he was saying to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" Now in Matthew chapter 12, we have the parallel passage in which there are a couple of elements that Matthew recorded, being an eyewitness to this account. Mark evidently was reporting what Peter had seen. And Matthew includes a couple of other things, because our Lord clearly in Matthew explains that both David and the priests were innocent concerning the giving of the showbread when David was fleeing for his life. In verse 3, Jesus said to them of Matthew 12, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but the priest alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not a sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent." So in Matthew, our Lord clearly teaches that the priests who work on the Sabbath are innocent of breaking the Sabbath, that David did not break the Sabbath by taking the showbread given by the priest. It was within their right to give their bread to David. And the Pharisees had condemned Jesus and his disciples for picking the heads of grain, and Jesus said, "You've condemned the innocent." So our Lord did not break the Sabbath. He upheld it. He fulfilled it. And he taught it. And he taught that it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It is lawful to heal on the Sabbath. It is lawful to do acts of mercy and necessity on the Sabbath. If the ox is in the ditch, you get him out of the ditch. If the man has a withered hand, you heal him, if it is in your power to heal him. But the Pharisees could only see the letter of the law and their own laws which they had invented, and did not understand the spirit of the Sabbath day. A day of worship, a day of rest, and a day of mercy. This morning we saw that there had to be the study of general principles for interpreting the law in order to deal with the Sabbath issue. And that in the Great Commission, our Lord taught his disciples to teach the people of God, the church, all that he commanded them. And this issue of the Sabbath, when he corrected the Pharisees and was teaching his disciples in their presence, is part of the teaching that we must teach to be faithful to Christ. I cannot leave out one word that he taught and say it doesn't apply to you today. I'm not willing to choose and pick what words I like best or I think still apply. I must teach all that he taught. In Matthew 5, 17 through 20, we saw is the same issue, that those who annul one of the least of his commandments shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but those who keep and teach them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And that he very clearly and his apostles taught the law of God, the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments themselves, as an explanation and illustration and guide for what Christian love to God and man is. And then we saw in Hebrews 8, in the New Covenant, that God writes his laws upon the hearts of his people that are in the covenant. He forgives them of their sins. He becomes their God. And the third blessing is, I will write my laws upon their heart. They are the laws that he wrote upon tablets of stone on Sinai. And then we saw their specific principles in this passage. He pronounced his disciples innocent. They had not broken the Sabbath. The Pharisees were making their own laws, and they in fact broke the Sabbath by plotting with the Herodians to kill Jesus while they were accusing his disciples of picking a few grain heads. Thus they swallowed a camel and strained at a gnat, as they always did. They did not understand the priority even of sin, that you have to take the log out of your own eye before you take the speck out of your brother's. We found that he's Lord even of the Sabbath day, that the one who gave the fourth commandment on Mount Sinai was Jesus Christ. He is Lord of the Sabbath day. They understood him to say that he was God. In John chapter 5, as he healed on the Sabbath day, they understood him to say he was making himself equal with God, claiming to have that power. And then we saw this morning that he taught how to fulfill the Sabbath. The whole teaching of Jesus Christ in Mark 2 and 3, in Matthew 12, Luke chapter 6, is not the abolishment of the Sabbath, but he actually rebukes the Pharisees for their wrong understanding and then teaches them how to keep it. That is why I must positively teach you how to keep it according to his instruction. He worshiped in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Every Sabbath day he was in the synagogue. He healed and performed more miracles on the Sabbath day than any other day of the week, according to the New Testament. And on that day, he showed concern and mercy toward men more than any other day. What is the Christian to do with these teachings of Jesus? These positive instructions on the Sabbath that have no abolishment of it in his teaching anywhere, not one place. In Jesus' teaching, did he abolish it? And yet he taught its positive fulfillment. Well, there are two teachings in Matthew 2, 27 and 28 that we need to consider. And the first one we dealt with this morning, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. But the second teaching is that the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. And our Lord stated it that way to remove from our minds the Pharisaic interpretation of the Sabbath, that the purpose of the Sabbath was to make rules for the restriction of men. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do that. Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. It was a day of blessing, a gift, a mercy, a goodness, and never was intended to be a burden and a weight. And I would like to focus on that aspect of it this evening. And was the Sabbath made for man in general, including those of us still sitting here, or only for the Jews during the Sinai revelation period? Or does it have a moral validity and requirement for New Testament Christians, New Covenant Christians today? And that's the issue, and this is a very heated debate today. There are books written, there are papers written, there are conferences held on this issue all across the United States by people that believe in grace as we do, that we have much in common with. And it would be silly of me to think that there are no differences among us on this issue as well. So we come to the Scriptures to try to understand this issue and what is clear and what is not clear, to be free from the commandments of men and to have liberty in our practice of our understanding. The first point that I would like to make this evening is that the Sabbath was made for man in general as a creation ordinance, not man for the Sabbath. You see, man came first, then the Sabbath in creation. I've often wondered, why didn't God just establish the Sabbath first and then make man, and we wouldn't have all this debate about it? But he's wiser than I am. And the reason he did it the way he did is so that we cannot make the Sabbath more important than man. The Sabbath was made as a gift for man. When we look at creation in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we find that marriage is a creation ordinance. Before the fall, God made a man, and he gave to that man one woman, that the two should become one. Not the three should become one, or the two should become four. The two should become one. One man, one woman, committed to each other in union. And sadly, sin has entered and broken that joy and blessing that was meant to be tasted by every man and woman. Work was a creation ordinance. Without thorns and thistles and the sweat of the brow and pain in childbirth, what a blessed world it would have been, without hurting one another, without the labor and toil of our labor, without having to put up with lying and cheating in our labor from others, dishonesty in the workplace, cursing and griping and fussing and complaining, blaming. Think of a job without any of that. Worship was a creation ordinance. God's word was given to man, and man walked with God in the cool of the day. We were made to know God. We were made to love God, to be loved by Him. But then we come to the Sabbath as a creation ordinance. Was it or was it not? If it was, then it has a binding principle upon us that is part of our created order in this day as men. The Sabbath was made for man, not for Jews, but for man. Exodus chapter 20, if you'll turn there and let us read it, is an explanation of the Sabbath commandment. It's the giving of it at Sinai. And I want you to notice the benevolence and the simplicity of the Sabbath commandment. As we said this morning, the reason the Pharisees hated Jesus is they saw that if he was Lord of the Sabbath day, then he was Lord of their lives, and they didn't want anybody telling them what to do. Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The essence of the fourth commandment is rest. That God himself rested after 6 days of creation and then ceased from his creative activity. And he has rested since that day from his creative activity. Though, as Jesus taught the disciples, he is still at work in upholding the creation that he made. That's John chapter 5. It is a day of rest that belongs to the Lord. The reason given in this commandment for keeping the Sabbath, actually remembering to keep the Sabbath, is because God is the model of it at creation. And at that time, after he had made the worlds, and he rested, then he blessed the Sabbath day. And every study of that context and the grammar of it indicates that he blessed it at that time. And he made it, and that's past tense, he made it at that time holy or set apart. There are people who look upon Genesis chapter 2, if you'll turn there with me, and say that this is a commentary of Moses. That Moses is simply saying that when God gave him the Sabbath at Sinai, that at that time he blessed it. And so Moses, when he writes Genesis, reports that God blessed the Sabbath day. But I want you to notice in Genesis chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their host. And by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and set it apart or sanctified it. This means at that time, after he had rested, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. The Jewish Sabbath was commanded on the basis that God sanctified that day at the time of creation. And there are all kinds of voices that try to say today that the Sabbath was never given and was never in the mind of God for his people until Exodus 16 and Exodus 20. But we have the grammar of Genesis 1 and 2 and the commandment itself that says at that time God made it, sanctified it, and blessed it. But does this mean that God sanctified it for himself and required it only of the Jews later and not for us Gentiles? And we should not worry about a day in the week that we have to worship and have to rest and cannot work? Or does it mean that God revealed to man at that time that he made the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh as a model for all men since creation? In other words, did Adam and Eve know about 6 days of labor and 1 day of rest? And did Cain and Abel know about 6 days of labor and 1 day of rest? And the rest of the patriarchs? Well, we do not have God quoting to Adam, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And so the truth of it is that Adam and Eve would not have known about 7 day weeks, nor would any of their descendants known about 7 day weeks, unless God had revealed it to him. Is there any evidence in the Bible that men knew about a 7 day cycle of weeks before the giving of the Sabbath at Sinai? And the answer to that question is yes. There is evidence. First of all, in Genesis 2, as we read, God rested or Sabbathed on the seventh day from his work. Now, God doesn't get tired. It did not exhaust him to make the worlds. He is infinite in his power, being. God did not rest from the creation work on the seventh day because he was tired. But he blessed the seventh day as a day to honor that wonderful creation of the other six. Who then did God set the seventh day apart for, if he doesn't get tired? Well, when you look up the word sanctify in the scripture, you find that God never sanctifies anything for himself to observe. If he makes something holy, he makes it holy for man to observe. He makes temples and sanctifies them, sets them apart. He makes priests and sets them apart. He makes robes of priests and sets them apart. He makes men and sets them apart. When God sanctifies something to be done, it is always for men to do. And yet in Genesis 2, God set apart and sanctified the seventh day of rest at creation. And at Sinai, he explains in the fourth commandment that it was set apart by God that we may do it. In Genesis chapter 4, 15, we find the number 7. So the Lord said to him, "What therefore whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." In Genesis 7, verse 2 and 3, God said to Noah, "You shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and his female. Also of the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female." Verse 4, "After 7 more days I will send rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 10, "And it came about after the 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth." Genesis chapter 8, verse 8. "Then Noah sent out a dove for him to see if the water was abated from the face of the land. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, so she returned to him into the ark, and the water was on the surface of the earth. Then he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark to himself. So he waited yet another 7 days. And again he sent out the dove from the ark." Verse 12, "He waited yet another 7 days." Why are these sevens here? Why 7 days, 7 days, 7 days? Genesis 29, verse 20. "So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her." And verse 27. "Complete the bridal week of this one, and we will give you the other also for the service, which you shall serve with me for another 7 years." And Jacob did so and completed her week. And he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. Here, week is used of 7 days. Genesis 50, verse 9. "There also went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was all a very great company. And when they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and sorrowful lamentation. And he, Joseph, observed 7 days mourning for his father." The rest of Genesis does not say the seventh day Sabbath was observed by men, but it does show that the order of 6 plus 1 days, equaling 1 week, was ordained at creation, and that men knew about God's determination of weeks of time. There are plenty of people in the controversy today that say that these texts I've just read to you are nowhere in the Bible, and all they have to do is take out their concordance and see them. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why remember it? Had it been given before? No other commandments say, "Remember, do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Remember, do not steal." Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God designated it for our memory, because since the creation of the world, he had established this pattern for men when he made it then. And now he tells Israel, who may have forgotten in Egypt when they were slaves and probably could not keep the Sabbath for hundreds of years, that they needed to remember it now. So what does that mean for us? Should we observe the Sabbath day and then add to it all of the Mosaic regulations? And the answer to that is no, we should not. But it does mean that we're still responsible for the Sabbath principle that God established at creation because we're men. For the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul warns the Colossians not to fall into the trap that the Pharisees themselves had fallen into and tried to bring others into bondage. The issue of Christian freedom, that no man shall lord it over my conscience but God and the Scriptures, is a part of this issue. In Colossians 2:16, Paul says, "Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath days, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Let no one act as your judge. This brings the issue of the Sabbath into the doctrine of Christian freedom and the doctrine of Christian liberty. Let no one lord it over your conscience in regard to Sabbath days, whatever that phrase means at this point. Turn with me to Romans 14. In the passage we've been looking at for several months now, we find that the issue between the weak and the strong Christian, who is right and who is wrong on an issue, and charity toward one another and liberty, includes the issue of days. Verse 5, one man regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. Now the issue in these two passages bring into the question of whether or not Christians should still observe any kind of Sabbath. For Paul said in Colossians 2, let no one act as your judge in regard to Sabbath days. And here in Romans 14, here is a man who observes one day above the others, and another man who observes every day alike. Does this mean that the Sabbath is optional? That it depends upon one man and not another? And another in his conscience to do as he wishes? And that no one should come and teach you that the Sabbath still applies to you and act as your judge in regard to it? That's what many teach today. But let me explain it to you this way. The Lord's Day, the first day of the week, is agreed by all Christians to be the day of worship. And only the most radical, who want no day of any kind to be honored above the other, reject the Lord's Day. Paul, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, as we read this morning. Christians worshiped on the Lord's Day. Christ arose on the Lord's Day, the first day. The day of Pentecost was the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. Acts 20 worship was the Lord's Day. 1 Corinthians 16 giving money for the saints was the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. All through the New Testament, the history of the first two centuries of the Christian church recognized the first day of the week was universally used as a day of worship by Christians. Whether you relate it to the Sabbath or not, the Lord's Day was there. This means that Romans 14, where Paul is telling Christians that one man regards one day above another, and another man regards every day the same, excludes the Lord's Day. It has to. And what Paul is talking about in Colossians 2, and I believe in Romans 14, is not the first day of the week that Christians worship, and even its relationship to the fourth commandment of the ten, but rather about Leviticus 23. Where we find that there were many kinds of Sabbaths. Leviticus 23 is an outline in verse 2 of God's holy convocations, his appointed times. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there's a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. Verse 7, on the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. But for 7 days you shall present an offering of fire to the Lord. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. And as you go through the rest of this passage, you find that there were, in the giving of the appointed convocations, the religious weeks, first day and eighth day convocations and days of rest where no laborious work should be given, and that these are called rest. In verse 24, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a reminder by blowing trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire unto the Lord. Verse 27, on exactly the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. Verse 32, it is to be a Sabbath of complete rest to you. You shall humble your souls. On the 9th of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall keep your Sabbath. Verse 35, on the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. Verse 36, on the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation. Present an offering by fire to the Lord. It's an assembly. You shall do no laborious work. Verse 39, on exactly the 15th day of the month, when you've gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate a feast to the Lord for 7 days with a Sabbath on the first and a Sabbath on the eighth day. There were first-day Sabbaths, eighth-day Sabbaths, 15th-day Sabbaths, 10th-day Sabbaths. There were Sabbaths of the seventh day and many other days related to the religious festivals of Israel. And I believe that Colossians 2, which was dealing with many of the Jewish laws, including circumcision, and the eating of foods, and the new moons, and the Sabbath festivals, that Paul was warning the Christians not to come and let anyone be your judge in regard to the Sabbaths. And that in Romans chapter 14, Paul was doing the same, written about the same time, that the Lord's Day was a universal observance of the Christian. But these other days, one man regards one day above the rest. Another man regards all these days alike. Let liberty enter in at that point. This is a difficult issue. But we cannot remove the Sabbath from creation. And we cannot remove it from the Ten Commandments that are written on the heart of the Christian in the New Covenant. And we cannot remove the truth that Jesus taught the Pharisees and his disciples how to keep it. And we cannot remove the fact that the first day of the week universally was proclaimed the Lord's Day. The day that was called the Lord's Day, as surely as the seventh day was called the Lord's Day, and God called it my holy day in the Old Testament. We have a day. It's the Lord's Day, his own day, where we celebrate the entrance by faith into the eternal Sabbath rest in which we stand. In Hebrews chapter 4, we have the issue of God's eternal rest from creation is being that which we enter into when we come to faith in Christ. The people of Israel did not enter the promised land and God's rest because of their unbelief. And so God said in verse 5 of Hebrews 4, they shall not enter my rest or my Sabbath. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as it's been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, God's rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. Here, God's Sabbath rest is portrayed as eternal life, the rest that is entered by faith. And we must understand that the Sabbath that was established by God at creation, where he has eternally rested and we now enter by faith, was given to man in a cycle of one day out of seven to remind him of that eternal rest that we are to enter into in Christ Jesus. And when our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he arose on the first day of the week to establish a new day, that we enter by faith. When he said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life where we finally rest our tired, weary bones from the labors and hardships and sorrows of this world. The Sabbath is a picture of heaven. And God gave it to Israel on the seventh day to remind them of creation. And he gives it to us on the first day to remind us of Christ's resurrection, according to Psalm 118. And bear with me, and we're closing in a moment here on this. John Bunyan based his whole treatise on the Christian Sabbath, which he believed in, contrary to some voices some of you may have heard in the past few years. He based it on Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. The Pharisees rejected him, the one that God had carved out to be their Messiah. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The stone which the builders rejected and cruelly treated upon a cross became the chief cornerstone on the day he walked out of an empty grave and gave us a new day, the day the Lord had made. The Sabbath principle is a day that after 6 days of labor we shall rest. The Jews were given it to remind them of God's creative work and his eternal rest. We are given it to remind us of his victorious work on the cross and the eternal rest which we now have in him. And we're to celebrate it that way. A day of rest from our ordinary labors. That is why Christians need to avoid their ordinary work on the Lord's day, as the Jews did on the Sabbath day, the seventh day. to do everything they can to arrange their work and their jobs to be free for worship and for rest and for mercy. Recognizing, as our Lord taught, there are some things that must be done out of true necessity and mercy, but at the same time, to try to do everything to dedicate that day to Him. It's the Lord's day. It isn't our day. How do we still celebrate the first day? As our Lord did. He went down to the synagogue and worshiped. He did acts of mercy and necessity. And He also rested. And it was on the Sabbath day that we read that He got up early in the morning and went off by Himself to pray. Now, as we develop this issue of the Sabbath, I will try to deal with some of the issues of what we can and cannot do or should not do. But you need to understand first that this principle of the Sabbath is from creation, and it has not changed for man. For the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And our Lord taught the Sabbath. And eternal life is pictured as a Sabbath rest. And now we celebrate the Lord's Day as a first taste of our heavenly Sabbath rest. It is so easy to let unnecessary things and things that distract us from worship and fellowship to enter in and take us away from the Sabbath day. But if there's any day of the week for you to recover your bodies and recover your souls, and for your family to recover its unity and its fellowship, and for through these issues. And as we get into the issue of what can and cannot be done among Christians, to have patience with one another. For as we work through the doctrine of Christian liberty, we've already learned that sincere believers may differ on important subjects. And sometimes it takes time to work through the issues of obedience and understanding in our lives. But as I close, I'll say this. Whatever you believe about the Sabbath, today's the Lord's Day. It's a day, as I said this morning. It's not a Lord's 2 hours. It's a day. And you and I should seek to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. You may feel restricted and burdened by having to worship, by having to rest, by having to change what you ordinarily do during the week. In God's eyes, He just wanted to bless you. Let us pray.